Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi! And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, Prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, You have said so. And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant, inspired and perfect Word that is a hammer and alive and active. Let's pray that God would bless His Word to our hearts and minds. Father, we thank You that we have this most amazing event in the history of the universe recorded for us. Father, we thank You that we could read tonight from Your Word and hear You speak to us about what You did to save sinners from Your own wrath and judgment. Father, we pray that You would be with us tonight as we think about the death of Christ. God, we ask that, Father, those of us who have heard this old, old story over and over and over and over again, we ask, O God, that even tonight You would open up new truths to our hearts and minds, that You would again draw us to the Savior, allow us to see Him. Sirs, Lord, we wish to see Jesus. Abba, Father, we wish to see Jesus, and we ask that You would show us Christ in new and powerful ways. God, we ask that You would grant us faith tonight to believe what we have just read. And we ask, God, if there is anyone here tonight who has not truly repented of their sins and believed in Christ and been born again, we pray that tonight they would be born again. We pray, Lord, that Your people would be nourished and strengthened by remembering Christ and Him crucified. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite You to be with us, to convict, Lord, to humble us, to strengthen us, to sustain us, to save sinners. And we pray You would glorify Your Son. May He be lifted up, and may You draw all people to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark 15:25 says this, "And it was the third hour when they crucified Him." The hymn that we will be closing with tonight is one I hope familiar to many of you. "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I wonder, when you hear that question, how you answer that question. Were you there? I remember hearing a seminary professor sort of mockingly say, "No, you weren't there." I'll just answer right now. No, you weren't. And yet, as I thought about this, I would like to say that both are true. There are ways in which you were not there, and there are ways in which, if you're a Christian, you were there. And so if you are a true Christian, which means you have repented of your sins, you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born again, you know God and He knows you, you believe that He is the Son of God, God and man, who died on the cross and bore the wrath of God and was raised from the dead, and you've trusted in Him with all of your heart, and He's your only hope in life and in death for time and eternity. You're a true Christian. If you're a true Christian, then here are three ways that you were there when they crucified our Lord. You were there in that your sin was there. You were there in the sense that your sin was there. That which God abhors about you, that which God hates about you, that which is an abomination to God about you, namely your sin, that was there when they crucified my Lord. I want you to think of those things that you have done in your life that you are most ashamed of. You don't have to shout it out loud. Just think about it. Think about the things in your life that you are most ashamed of. Maybe they are things that you've done that you haven't even told anyone. They may be thoughts that have entered your mind. Things that you did before you were converted. Things that you did when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Think about those things that you are so utterly ashamed of. Those sins, if you're a Christian, were there when they crucified our Lord. Your lying was there. Your rebellion was there. Your lust was there. Your adultery, your cheating in a marriage was there. Your sexual immorality, whatever it may be, of all shades and stripes and colors, heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, whatever it might be, that sin was there if you are a believer. Your hatred, your hypocrisy, your blasphemy, your abortion, your murder, your pride, your disobedience to parents, children, and adults. All your failures, all your sins were there. You see, the Bible teaches that our sins were laid on Christ. That our sins were transferred from us to Christ by God's imputation, God's counting them, though they're ours, and we are absolutely and fully responsible for them. For those who are Christians, God has taken those sins and counted them as Christ's sin. We read in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:11. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." He shall bear their iniquities. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He," referring to God the Father, "made Him," referring to God the Son, "to be sin." To be sin. The Father made Jesus to be sin. I've been interacting with people over the issue, was God angry with the Son on the cross? They ought to be more wondering about this statement from Holy Scripture. If it wasn't in Holy Scripture, they'd be denying that too. That the Father made Him sin. Made the Son sin. How? The holiest man who's ever lived, the perfect, godly, loving man, the Father made Him sin. Made Him lying. Made Him your lies. Made Him your rebellion. Made Him your lust, your adultery, your sexual morality, your hatred, your hypocrisy, your blasphemy. Made Him your abortion. Made Him your murder, your pride, your disobedience. Made Him your sin. He was made sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He was made that which God hates. He was made that which is an abomination to God. He was made sin. You are there in the sense that your sin was there and laid on Him, and the Father crushed Him. The Father struck Him. The Father abandoned Him. Forsook Him. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. You are also there in the sense that you are united to Christ. Those of you who are Christians, you are there in the sense that you are in union with Jesus. You're in union with Christ. When Christ died, you died. When Christ endured the everlasting punishment that we deserve for our sins, we endured the everlasting punishment for our sins because we are in Him. We were crucified with Christ. Doug Moo says believers are regarded by God as having hung on the cross with Christ. We see this in Galatians 2:20, where Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, "I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so, beloved Christians, those who are believers, you are in union with Christ. And the Bible teaches that when He died, you died. He took your hell. There's no more hell to pay. You are with Him, and you are crushed in Him. You can't go to hell. That would be double jeopardy, double payment. He paid it, and you were there in union with Him. You've been crucified with Christ. And you were there. You were there. Oh, beloved Christian, you were there in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. You were there in the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He was not shedding His blood for a general sea of humanity. He didn't shed His blood for every single person who ever lived. Beloved, if He shed His blood for every single person who ever lived, then no one is going to hell, because He really paid it all. You see? He wasn't just dying for everybody. No, He had names on His heart. He had names. He had specific names. He was thinking of Phyllis and Wesley and Monette and Michael. He had names, specific names on His mind and heart. His sheep. He laid down His life for His sheep. And He said to the Pharisees in John 10, "You are not my sheep." He said, "You're not my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep, and you're not them." He had names on His heart. Names on His mind. When He died on the cross, you, beloved, were on the Savior's mind and heart. John 10, 11 and 27 through 28. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. "The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And beloved, that's exactly what Paul said in finishing Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus loved Paul and gave Himself for Paul. He died for His elect. Jesus died for those the Father chose, such that none shall perish. Beloved, there is no one in hell that Jesus died for. I can't fathom the thought that someone for whom Jesus died is in hell. That is wrong. Everyone for whom He died, He saves. He died to purchase your faith. He died to purchase your repentance. He died for your unbelief. He died to secure everything needed to bring you safely to heaven. He had you on His heart and mind when He died. Those are three ways that you were there when they crucified our Lord. But there are also ways that you were not there. If you are a true Christian, here are three ways you were not there when they crucified our Lord. You were not there on the cross because you were not worthy to be there. Now, there's a sense in which I could say you are worthy to be there. You should have been there. We should have been there. We should have been the ones suffering the eternal wrath of God. In that sense, we are worthy to be there. We should have been stricken by God, smitten by God, cursed by God. We should have bore the wrath of God. But beloved, we are not worthy to win and earn salvation for all God's people. We're not worthy to be there. You see, the one who did that had to be a sinless, perfect man. A sinless, perfect man. And see, some of you here tonight, you don't get how bad you are. And therefore you this is not precious to you. The cross is not precious to you. Christ is not precious to you because you don't realize how bad you are. You think you're pretty good. You look at other people and think well of yourself. And you don't realize that saying, "Oh my God," one time, as some kind of expression that you stubbed your toe or you saw something that surprises you and you say, "Oh my God." Friend, that's blasphemy, worthy of everlasting hell. One little OMG. I hear people do it all the time. Or they say Jesus' name as if it's a way to show exclamation. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And they put people to death in the Old Testament for that. And God will put you to death in hell forever for that. Unless you repent and come to Christ. You see, the cross won't be precious to you until you realize how wicked you are. How wicked you've been. For you who are Christians, remembering how wicked you were before Christ. And we still struggle with sin. We have no idea about the holiness of God. We have no idea. So pray, "Lord, show us your holiness. Let us be like the prophet Isaiah, who, when he came into the presence of God, cried out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And woe, I'm undone.'" Lord, undo those here tonight who have a high opinion of themselves. No, we're not worthy to be there. There's only one worthy. There's only one who never sinned, only one who loved perfectly, only one who has done all that God has required, and that is Jesus. We read this on Sunday, Revelation chapter 5. We read it Sundays past. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to bring about God's decrees? Who is worthy to bring about God's plan and save sinners and glorify the Father? Who is worthy?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me," I love this, "'Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" He's the only one worthy. Jesus is the only one worthy to save us from our sins. That's why we go over and over this gospel question. If you died tonight and God asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? I mean, think about that. If you died tonight and God asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" how would you answer that? Think about how you would answer that. "I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy to enter your heaven. I'm not worthy." It doesn't matter how many prayers I pray, how many tears I cry, how many sermons I preach, how many people I lead to the Lord, how many good deeds I do. None of it's worthy. Spurgeon said, "Your tears of repentance are dirty. Your cries and tears praying to God are dirty." Do you realize that, believer? Your tears of praying to God are dirty. They've got to be washed clean by the blood of Christ, because they're full of self-righteousness. Look at me praying and crying. You might not say it, but you think it. No, your best deeds must be covered with the blood of Jesus. He is the only one worthy. He's the only one worthy. No, Lord, I'm not worthy. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Simply to your cross I cling. He is the worthy one. You are not there because you are not worthy to be there, but Jesus is worthy. And his death and resurrection is my only hope to enter heaven. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in him alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You were not there because you probably would have run away like the majority of Jesus' other disciples. Not only were you not there because you're not worthy to be there, but you're not there because you would have probably run away like all the rest of Jesus' disciples. Oh, we love to think of ourselves as strong. We love to think of ourselves as strong Christians. I can handle this. I can do this. I trust God. We're like Peter. We're like Peter in the text, right? Everyone may fall away, Lord, but I will die for you. And moments later, with curses and swearing, I don't know him. I don't know him. Friend, that's all of us. We would have run away like everyone else. Matthew 26:56, then all the disciples left him and fled. And finally, you were not there because you were not born yet. And you have not seen Christ with your own eyes. This is just a basic fact, right? You were not there because you weren't born yet. You were not physically there. You have not seen Christ with your own eyes. Resurrected from the grave. You've not seen him crucified with your own eyes physically. But oh, beloved Christian, there is an amazing blessing for those who believe and have not seen. You see, people want to see today. Oh, if he ripped this ceiling open and came down and did some miraculous thing, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You keep hating God. You can't believe in him unless God gives you faith and repentance. It doesn't matter what signs and wonders are done. You will keep hating God unless God changes your heart. People question the Bible. People question whether Jesus is real and true. People question whether this really happened or not. Did he really rise from the dead? Time magazine and all these secular God-hating people want to have all their TV shows and put out all their articles around this time so they can make money. Asking questions about the truth of Christianity. But there are those who believe. There are those who have not seen. Who have not seen and yet believe. You remember doubting Thomas? You remember doubting Thomas? He's one of the 12 disciples, and he was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, and they told Thomas about they've seen the risen Christ. And Thomas said, I gotta see it to believe it. Until I can put my hands in the nail prints of his hands and feet and stick my hand in the scar from the spear pierced side, I will not believe. How gracious Jesus was to Thomas. I mean, how gracious Jesus was to Thomas. How patient and gracious and kind and merciful. I mean, Jesus could have just sent him straight down. Okay, Thomas, that's the way you want it? Go to you know where. So gracious to Thomas. Jesus is so gracious with his disciples. And so Jesus comes back a week later. And we read in John 20:27-29, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Beloved, that's you. Believers in Jesus, that's you. You have not seen like Thomas. You have not been able to put your hands into the scars of Jesus. But if you believe, then Jesus pronounces blessing on you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he kissed him on the cheek? When Judas betrayed him with a kiss? Beloved, just think of someone in this church that you love so much that you're so close to. And can you imagine them betraying you unto eternal damnation? Were you there when he kissed him on his cheek? Were you there when he swore, I don't know him? Were you there when Peter swore, I don't know him? Can you imagine that? Your closest friend in this world swearing with curses, I don't know him. I don't know her. Were you there when the innocent's condemned? The one who'd done nothing wrong is condemned by Pilate in a mock trial. Were you there when he fell and could not walk and Simon of Cyrene had to come and help him? He was so beaten, so exhausted, he couldn't even walk. Our Jesus, he couldn't even walk. Were you there when they spit upon his face? You ever been spit on? It's nasty. They spit on Jesus. They spit on him. The Lord of glory, they spit on him. Were you there when they whipped and beat him down? They took these cords with glass and metal and beat him until flesh just came out and you could probably see his muscle and bone. Were you there when they stripped his clothes for fun? Stripped him down naked, laughed at him, mocked him naked. Were you there when they crowned his head with thorns? Large thorns crushed in his head, blood coming down as Isaiah says he was beaten and battered so much that he was unrecognizable as a human being. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? 8-inch nails pounded through your wrists and feet. Can you imagine that? Were you there when they mocked him to his face, laughed at him, laughed at the Son of God, mocked him? Were you there when he longed for one more drink of water? I thirst. Were you there when he groaned and cried in pain? The Lord of glory who deserved only good and love and righteousness took the hatred of men upon himself, cried and groaned in pain. Were you there when he suffered all alone? Yes, I know. Mary was there. Some of the disciples were there, but he was alone. He was alone. He was alone like you'll never be alone if you know Christ. Do you feel sorry for yourself sometimes being alone? Beloved, feel more sorry for your Savior. He was alone like you'll never be alone. Were you there when he bore the wrath of God? The Bible says he was stricken and smitten by God. He was crushed by God. He was cursed and made a curse. He was condemned. He drank the wrath of God, that cup. Were you there when God did forsake His Son? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Were you there when He died and left this world? He said, it is finished. It is finished. Everything that needed to be done to save sinners, He done. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Darkness covered the land. Darkness. Were you there when they pierced Him in His side to make sure He was dead? And blood and water ran out. Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Everything seems to be over. Were you there when they raised Him from the dead? He did rise from the dead. And we celebrate that on Sunday morning. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Father, we pray that You would help us think and feel rightly about what our Savior did for us. Lord, that we would be mindful of the ways in which we were there and the ways in which we were not there. God, we pray that we would truly be trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. We ask, O God, that our thoughts and hearts and minds tonight would honor our Savior. So be with us, Lord, as we sing this hymn together and remember what Christ did for us that we might be saved. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.